Today we get the first half of the eighth beatitude that speaks about persecution. I don't know anybody who enjoys persecution. I can't say I've had a lot. The little bit that I've experienced probably isn't worth even mentioning when I think about individuals both in biblical times and in our current world who have suffered greatly for no other reason than being loyal to Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think of how many people have been tortured and oppressed and harassed and even have died for their faith over all of time. And today, as we talk about it, of course, we talk about it in the context of what has been a delightful period in Canada's history of freedom to worship. And so for us to identify with this is very difficult. But it does speak to, Jesus speaks to it in this sermon, the longest recorded sermon that we have in Scripture. And this week we're going to look at the first part of it, and then next week Justin's going to carry on with the second part of this beatitude. And I trust that as you are able, you'll pay close attention and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn as we go through this together? Why don't we read the actual verse, Matthew chapter 9, verse or 5, verse 10. Let's look at the screen and let's read it together just to refresh it in our minds, okay? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God, we come to you and ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us insight and understanding to your word. Guide my words, that they would not stray from what is truth, that I would be clear in presenting what you have placed before us today as living bread. Feed our souls, I ask, and bring direction and application to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, blessed, the word blessed. In each of these different beatitudes, I've tried to bring application to the word blessed relevant to the actual focus of the blessing. So here is this very interesting phrase, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It almost leads us to believe that you got to go through persecution in order to enter into heaven, but that's not what it's saying. And we'll go through this in more detail. It is not that the kingdom of heaven is earned. It's not earned when we are saved. All of the service that we do to the Lord doesn't earn us the kingdom of heaven. We are rewarded for it in God's time and God's way, but it's by Christ alone that we're saved. And then we see this interesting concept of, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted, it's theirs. And it really is a statement that talks about not earning it, but by our suffering, we demonstrate that we are God's people through the suffering. It's in the midst of suffering we really demonstrate whose we are. Who is our king? If I'm my own king, I don't want to suffer. I'll do everything in my power to evade suffering. But if you think about, even in the natural sense, the armies and the history of mankind, of those who out of loyalty to a king, or loyalty to a nation, have suffered. Many. And here we are called as God's people to be willing to suffer, to be persecuted. This is probably not one of the most popular topics in Christian community today, and yet it's probably going to be one of the most relevant in the days to come. So here we have this word blessed, but meaning not favorable circumstances of life, but the joy and soul fulfillment from knowing that I am a permanent citizen of God's glorious and eternal kingdom. I am demonstrating I am a permanent and loyal citizen of God. That's the blessing that comes. as we go through it, we have that identification declared. The word persecuted means harassed, hunted, oppressed, mocked, betrayed, imprisoned, afflicted, tortured, and even martyred. I was sharing with my son about a remedy that a father found in order to help his son wake up in time to go to work. It was a friend of mine that is now a pastor in Saskatchewan, but we grew up as young single guys together, and he had trouble waking up for work. And so his father got an idea. He said, "I can help you." So, you know, in school you had those great big red fire bells? He mounted one of them right above the guy's bed. And he pushed the button at the appropriate time. I think my friend must have hovered a foot above the bed in shock from the sound of that bell. I mean, that will wake you up. And he could have said, "I'm being persecuted." Was he? No. Because he needed to get up. And so often in life, when we go through what we sometimes call suffering, you have to ask yourself, okay, am I suffering because of something that is righteous, or am I suffering because of my foolishness or my disobedience, my lack of discipline? That's a very key question that we have to ask ourselves in this verse teaching today. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." For righteousness' sake. Being righteousness, the best I could come up with here, is being in harmony with God and His ways. Righteousness means being right in God's eyes. Oh, we can get into arguments about what I think is right, what you think is right, and everybody else thinks is right. What does God say is right? That's truly righteousness. And so we need to determine that in each of the applications and situations of life. There are some examples from the Bible that I just want to refer to in the context of people who have suffered for righteousness' sake. I'm not going to read all the passages that you have there. Sometime when I get into studying, I get very ambitious and I think it would be wonderful to go through all of this. And then I realize that we don't have time for that because lunch is coming, right? You get hungry and then you shut me off anyway. So I might as well just be real here. So I'm going to refer to these stories. If you want to read the whole story, the passages are there. And you can go in there and take a look and see what really righteousness looked like and what people suffered in that context. First one is for beliefs and values that are held in good conscience out of love for God. I referred to Daniel and his three friends when they are taken as captives as teenage guys and taken off to Babylon, different culture, different everything, and they were pulled into training, a three-year program, to become bureaucrats within the Babylonian kingdom. Three-year program. And the first thing they were told that they were going to have to do is they wanted to make sure they were physically in good shape. So the Babylonian way was you eat the king's meat and you drink the king's wine. And Daniel and his three friends said, that bothers my conscience. I can't do that. Now that took courage. They risked, who knows, what, maybe death for defying the king's order. But they got together, and I believe they prayed, and I believe that they sat down and said, what can we do here? And they presented this test, says there in Daniel 1, to the one who was in charge of them and said, try us for 10 days. Let us eat our food, which was the kosher diet of the Jewish people, and after 10 days, assess us, and if we look like we're beginning to decline or inflate, oh, what a precious word with regards to our bodies, huh? Wouldn't you like to inflate, deflate? If you think we're deflating instead of inflating, then, you know, pull us aside and we'll talk about it. So they did the 10-day test. At the end of the 10 days, he took them aside and said, man, you guys look great. You look great. Keep it up. And so they did. At the end of the 3 years, the Bible says they were acclaimed as wonderfully fit for a Babylonian dictator's purposes. It was a test. They had to stand up with courage for their beliefs and values. I don't know if you've had experience in doing that in your life. I've been tested on that in my life. B, identifying as followers of Jehovah God. Later in years, probably I did some calculations, probably about 20 years later, three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were their Babylonian names, were faced with another test. This time it was the test of some bureaucrats who had set up an image. Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image, and they were supposed to, at the sound of the trumpets and the songs and the flutes and everything else, they were supposed to bow down to the image. And these three guys said, we can't bow down to anybody but God. We don't bow down to anybody but God. So they get everybody out there in the courtyard, the sound of the flute and the trumpets goes, and these guys all, everybody's doing it. They all bow down. Three guys are left standing. You kind of stick out, don't you? When three guys are still standing, everybody else is on their knees with their forehead to the ground. That was a risk. They were being true followers of Jehovah God, unwavering in their commitment. And of course, they were challenged with, you're not obeying the orders, the government orders. You're not obeying the government orders. Heat up the furnace. You know, the phrase, I got to go there because the words are just so beautiful. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careless, is the correct translation, to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us even from the burning fiery furnace. He would deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I'm going to stray a bit here. If you look through history, Bible history, recorded history, you will see a repeated pattern where the sinfulness of human nature eventually comes on display in the sense that you have leaders and rulers who want to control people's lives. Anytime you dismiss God, man tries to fill the vacuum, makes himself God. And with that, he wants everybody to do exactly as he says, or she says. It's the case of Jezebel and others. And so you have this moment in which three guys say, no, we only worship God. Our current context of life, we'd say, well, you can worship God while you're kneeling, right? You can sort of compromise and comply a bit and then still look like you're fitting in, but inside you're, you know, like the little boy who dad said, sit down son, no, sit down. Finally dad pushes him down. Dad, I want you to know that you've put me to sit down, but inside I'm still standing up, right? And in the context of our day, we can easily compromise where we say, well, I'll just fit in. It's not worth the risk. But these guys, three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, I don't know where Daniel was at that time. He may have been involved in other travels for the government out of the country at the time. But there they were, courageous three men. And they were willing to suffer. So they get thrown into the furnace. Heated up, seven times means to the max. That's the biblical idiom of to the max. They heat it up to the max, and of course they throw them in. The guys who threw them in died from the flames, so hot. But the three guys all of a sudden are accompanied by a fourth, and they're walking around in there. I don't know if they were singing. I don't know if they were doing high fives. I don't know what they were doing. But there they were walking around. And the king looks in and he goes, what's going on? I just lost some of my strongest soldiers. And these guys are walking. And they came. He pulls them out. They didn't even smell like smoke, Bible says. And the fourth was the Lord accompanying them. Therein lies a picture of fellowship that comes when we suffer for what is our loyalty to Christ. He comes alongside, and they have fellowship with him in the midst of the burning furnace. Isn't that awesome? Wow. That's the second one. Third one, for obedience and loyalty to God's calling on our lives, David, King David, when he was still a young man, was anointed to become king because Saul had been disobedient. But for 12 years, God allowed David to be chased by Saul. Chased him like a rabbit, tried to kill him. He'd become envious of the fact that God's blessing was on David's life and not on Saul's life. And Saul thought, foolishly, so humanly foolishly, I'll just exterminate him and then I can still be king. But God didn't let him get him. But he let it happen for 12 years. 12 years he's chased down like a wild animal. That's training. I'll tell you, those 12 years were probably better than any Harvard or Yale law school or government leadership training program, because all of a sudden David learned how to collect men that would help him and build a team and remain loyal to what God had called him to be. It wasn't that he was saying, I applied to be king and I got the honors of being, you know, given the job. No, it was God. And as a result, he just had a test of whether he'd be loyal to what God called him to do, to be, even if it meant running for his life. Tremendous persecution in preparation for God's ultimate calling. And then fourth there, for refusing to agree with or support anything that is contrary to God's character, teaching, and purposes, the story of Peter and the apostles and how they were teaching the temple and the religious leaders were mad at them and they threw them into jail and put the guards in front. And this is Acts chapter 5. And in the end, through the night, an angel of the Lord came and released them from the jail. I love those stories, being, you know, where God just releases people. All the best soldiers, all the best security systems, everything you can imagine are put in place, and then God just, oh, that's no problem. Here, come on out, guys. Acts chapter 5. Starting verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all that they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's pretty clear. They knew why they were being let out. Go to the temple, start teaching again. Now, that was the angel of the Lord saying, go teach. And you had the Sadducees and these other leaders saying, stop teaching. Who do you obey? Well, they went and started teaching. Of course, in the morning they found that the prison was locked and everything was good, but they weren't in there. You can read it in Acts. And so, of course, where are they? Well, they're in the temple teaching. Well, how'd they get there? I don't know. They're there. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And they, says there in verse 42 or 40, and to the, they gave him instructions, and there was a debate between the Sadducees about should we kill him, should we, well, you know, the one wise one, Gamaliel, said, you know, if this is of God, how can we stop it? If this isn't of God, it'll die. That's what history tells us. It'll pass. And they finally sent them away saying, "Don't teach." It says there, and to him, this is verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, you get that? Just a little sideline beating. Not just the words instructing them to not teach anymore, but we put you in prison already, let's just give you one more beating to make sure you understand how serious we are. When they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. God help me. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Wow. They were willing to suffer, even with the bruises. I share with you one more because it's relevant to the calendar. This Tuesday, we will be celebrating Purim. Purim is the Hebrew celebration of what happened under Queen Esther and how Haman and all his gang were determined to wipe out the Jews. And, of course, the story of his true intent was exposed through Esther from Mordecai, her cousin. And in the end, the Jews were given the authority by the king to defend themselves on that appointed day of execution. And they rose up ready to defend themselves, and not one of them died. Of course, the one who died was Haman on the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, the guy who ticked him off because the king had said, when Haman comes by as my chief bureaucrat, chief of staff, everybody's to bow to Haman. Mordecai said, "I only bow to God." So Haman, as a typical bureaucrat, said, "What? Someone's going to disobey me? The fight's on." And Mordecai was spared by God's merciful ways and promoted for his loyalty, for his obedience. How do we apply this to our lives today? Where's the line in which if a government says to me, "Do this," and the Bible says, "Don't do it," am I willing to suffer? We've been through 3 years of lots of government orders. And oh, there's been an abundance of leaders who have loved the control that they found themselves with. Amen? If we can determine it's truly for righteousness' sake, that's the test. If this is truly for righteousness' sake, then I should stand obedient to God rather than man. I'm not going to get into explicit detail of every one of the tests we've had in the last 3 years, but I want to encourage each of us, including myself, afresh to say, whatever edicts come down, whether it's a boss, whether it's a friend, whether it's a government leader, I need to determine, is this pleasing to God or not? I've spent considerable time the last couple of weeks intentionally speaking with my MP and my MLA. Had an hour session with my MLA this week. Because I've come to conclude that we as citizens don't give them enough feedback. That's my view. maybe not yours. I don't think we give them enough feedback. And you know, they were willing to spend time with me. I sent out an email asking a whole series of questions. And I said, I'd love to have the opportunity to talk this through with you. You can email me back, call me, whatever you want. And they took the time. And through the questions, it raised numbers of issues. Opioid, fentanyl, harm reduction, safe supply, all these issues. Indebtedness, economy. We talked about a lot of stuff. And I would listen to their explanation, and I would say whether I would agree with it or not. And at times, he would say, well, what's your view? I think we need to do more of that. Anybody want to agree? We need to do more. It doesn't take long to write an email. I didn't expect an hour-long session. Sometimes when I've been doing this in the past, I just get no response. But lately, I've approached it differently. I'm starting to get responses. And I would say for us, we don't want to be disrespectful of government. We don't want to in any way pick a fight. But I believe that there are certain times in their execution of their responsibilities, they're not even clear as to what the whole impact of it will be. I think that's been proven now, certainly with the lockdowns. They never realized the amount of suicide and loss of educational value that would be lost by all the lockdowns that occurred. Damaged people's lives tremendously. And they need to hear that. They need to understand. It needs to bring weight to their decision making. And that's how we can do it. And certainly in our life, whether it's the big issues, like bow down to this idol, or whether it's send your kids to this drag queen presentation, we got to make decisions about how we're going to handle it. And of course, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Determine what's righteous. The blessings of persecution. Well, first of all, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The best I can explain to you in that term is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I hope this helps. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. It says there, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Right? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see the linkage? If you're willing to suffer with Christ for what he's called us to be and do, then there's that fellowship and that blessing that we will also be glorified with him. Joint heirs, rightful heirs. Kingdom, basileial, basileia, where sovereignty rules, royal power, heaven, Oronos, the third heaven, the spiritual realm where God is king. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, rightful heirs. The question, of course, who is your king? Before I can suffer for something, I got to know who I'm suffering for. Many times, us men will do something sacrificially to demonstrate our love for our wives. Our wives are not our king, but our queen. But if you're a king, she's a queen. I know that. But if you were thinking about, it's not an authority thing. It's a love thing. And so in your life, if you haven't made God your king, then of course you're not going to want to suffer. But if you've made God your king, then there's going to be times where you may experience some persecution for his sake, for his sake. Then there's the blessings of persecution. I have a long list here. Next week, Justin's going to carry on talking about the rewards and the illustrations from Scripture of those rewarded. But today, there are earthly blessings from suffering. Let me list a few. I'm not going to go through all these scripture verses. They're there for your further study. We will get a deeper understanding of God's word. I'll tell you, in the times of suffering, read the Psalms. Somebody shared recently that during a time of great loss and suffering in their life, they went through the book of Job. It just jumped alive to them. Oh, I could personally identify with Job. Deeper understanding of God's word as a result of going through persecution. We develop stronger character. One of the greatest elements to develop in our character scripturally is patience. Patience. Being selfish, we want what we want now. And of course, to overcome that, we need patience, selflessness, waiting upon God and his timing for relieving it. We attain clearer perspective of eternity. We realize this world is not where I really want to stay. You get enough persecution, you probably detach pretty quickly from this world. Increase our capacity for empathy. When going through suffering, we understand when others enter the same chapter. Motivates us to cry out to God. Well, the Psalms are full of words of crying out to God. The blessings of persecution. Crying out to God. We share in Christ's sufferings. There's fellowship, as those three men had in the furnace. The Lord showed up, said, I'll walk with you through this. I'll walk with you through this. I'll keep you safe. Those are the three guys. I don't know who you want to first interview when you get to heaven, but I'd sure like to have a chat with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'd like to find out, what was that like in the furnace, man? That would have been something. Fellowship comes as a result of sharing in Christ's sufferings. We become testimonies for God's glory. As we pay the price for our faith, oh man, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, don't anybody ever speak against the God of Daniel. Don't anybody ever try and play a game on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a loud testimony there. Something that never would have accomplished through a tract or standing on a street corner or in any other way, reading scripture to them, their life of going through suffering, demonstrating their faithfulness to their living God, was a tremendous testimony. Spoke loudly. We learn to let God be the judge. We learn to let God be the judge. Starting with me. Or is there something I missed? Is there something did I offend somebody? Did I? Help me, help me, help me. And the rest, you'll take care of them. Let God be the judge. We're able to praise God for deliverance. Lots of times we stop and say thank you, and sometimes we don't. We forget. Like the nine lepers who forgot to say thank you. The one came back and said thank you to Jesus. We experience deep abiding joy. The joy that is there in Acts 16 when the apostles were in jail, Paul and Silas, and they've been whipped and beaten. They're in stocks. And they're like, whoa, that was not a very good day. You know, you come home from work, men or ladies, and your spouse says to you, how was your day today? Oh, I'll tell you, that day, Paul and Silas, we didn't have a good day today. We're in stocks. We've been beaten. We're bleeding. But we're singing praises to God. The joy that came as a result of knowing that they had suffered for righteousness' sake. The Holy Spirit raises that joy within you. We will triumph through resurrection. There is a time coming in which evil will finally be done away with. What a day that will be. And we will have the joy of our experienced new bodies and the rewards of God, who is perfectly just. Those who suffer greatly will be rewarded greatly. He doesn't let anything go missing. He'll reward us. So there's blessings that come as a result of persecution. I don't say these things because I see them lightly. I I'll share a story I shared before. Probably, forgive me if you've heard it before. I only have so many stories in my life. Ones that come into play and sort of apply to this. I was playing basketball in high school. A little guy that I am, right guard. I wasn't a star, but I played. And our team was going to go to Squamish for an inter-high school tournament. And the tournament was going to last from Friday through Sunday. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was involved in our church, high school, remember? And I was doing that, and I said, you know, I can't go. And of course, everybody's excited about a tournament. Everybody's excited about going. I'm not, if you've gone done it on a Sunday, that's fine. I'm talking about my conscience, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's my conscience. And I just said, I don't feel right about it. I don't feel right about it. And so I had to explain to the whole team, hey, man, well, why aren't you going? Because I'm going to church. I've got a class to teach. I've got duties there. And to me, that's more important than a basketball tournament. I got some gears. I got some reaction. But I'll tell you, what an opportunity to testify of my faith. Probably louder than anything else I'd have done. And so look for opportunities that God brings along in life to stand for what truly is righteous. I know at times maybe I've suffered from my foolishness or my disobedience. I know that too. But when we really can identify, I know this is of God, stand there. And take the persecution with love in your heart and let the Holy Spirit give you joy and watch how God will use it. I mean, we have recorded these stories for our benefit today to inspire us. The story of Esther. On Tuesday, the Jewish people will read the whole book of Esther as a reminder of how God spared them. And we move into the modern world, and they went through another round with Hitler, didn't they? Oh, man. And you can go through, you know, whether it's Mao Zedong or Mussolini, or I mean, we can go through history. Millions of people died. I mean, those Jewish people walked off to the gas chambers. What did they do wrong? They were Jewish. That's it. They were just Jewish. Sometimes I sat there and thought, well, God, in your sovereignty, there were kids, little children, women. And I thought, you know what? God used that, still is using that as a testimony of how his people are faithful to their God. And I thought, okay, if I live 100 years, but I miss God's purpose for my life, what have I gained? But if I only live 30 years, but I hit the purpose bullseye, hallelujah, right? Just hanging on to life is not the benefit. What we ought to look for is, God, fulfill your purpose in me. Help me see what I shared with the boys yesterday that were getting baptized today. I pray that God will, we'll pray for them in a minute here, that God will help you find your purpose. Purpose. I don't know whether Jordan Peterson's a believer or not, but some of the things he says are absolutely sound biblically. And he made the comment this week in one of his little Instagrams where he said, you know, if you want to find purpose in life, look for the biggest burden you can find and take it on. Look for the biggest burden you can find and take it on. And find your purpose in being somewhat stretched beyond who you are today. I mean, I think about Jesus' coming and his purpose. That was no easy road. Knowing what was coming. We don't know what's coming. He knew what was coming. Oh, my. Find your purpose and then be true to your purpose. Like even King David called, anointed to be the king of Israel. He didn't know when this was going to stop. okay, this is year number 9, year number 10. I'm still being chased like a rabbit. Like, he had the opportunity to kill Saul. He said, no way, I'm not going to lift my hand against God's currently anointed one. God will take care of it in his time. Can you imagine the maturity in that? And there was that picture of his patience and waiting upon God to fulfill what was his calling. Finally became king of Israel and Judah at age 30 and served until age 70. Wonderful testimony. Greatest king in history Israel's ever had. Until the King of Kings comes. And he will sit on the throne of David. I trust that as you consider this, you won't forget Jesus as our example. He is our example of willingness to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The most ultimate righteous persecution you could ever find. And I know there's been throughout history many people who've died as martyrs for their faith. Fox's Book of Martyrs, I have it in my library. It's a sobering read. It's a sobering read. People who practice putting their finger over flame because I might have to die at the stake one day, being burned to death. And they just, Lord, give me strength to somehow, and God will. But wow. So people make fun of me a little bit. I want to say something here because there's a balance. I'm aware of the protests. I want to couch what I'm saying with this. Jesus instructed his disciples when they were sent out two by two. He said, I want you to go out where people reject the message. Don't beat on it. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. That's one. Second point, he said, I want you to go out and be harmless as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents aren't showing up at the mall. They don't show up at the barbecues. They're in hiding. They're out of sight. You may happen upon one, but they typically don't get in your way. They haven't in mine anyway, and I've come close to stepping on one. Rattlesnake. But wise as serpents, go about your business without pulling a lot of attention to yourself. Secondly, harmless as doves. Doves don't attack. Doves will defend, but doves don't attack. I don't believe that we as believers should be attacking the unbelievers. We can defend our faith. We can share our faith. We can stand for our faith. And that will already bring interest and curiosity. But please, don't violate Jesus' instructions and begin attacking people. I don't believe there's spiritual benefit from it. It was Jesus' instruction. As I meditate on it more and more, I can see the wisdom of it. As he did. There was only one arena in which he took the offense. Where was it? The temple. You guys have made what I want to be a house of prayer into a den of thieves. All you're thinking about is money here. Profit, 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 profit. Exchange of currency, selling off doves for an exorbitant profit. Clean them out. It was his jurisdiction. Within our jurisdiction, we can take the offense. But in the public arena, we ought to be standing strong without attacking. Does that make sense? If you don't agree with me, come back to me, talk with me. Maybe I can learn some more things. Maybe. Hope so. But, you know, we gotta do this wisely. But when we do it the right way and we stand for righteousness, then we'll see God do it, a work that, like he did in Daniel or Shadrach and Meshach or the apostles or King David's life. Wow, look what God did. That'll be the story. All right. Thank you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Oh, our hearts go out today to those in other continents and nations that are literally being persecuted for righteousness' sake. As we've heard from some of their testimonies, they are being blessed. They're demonstrating that kingdom of heaven is theirs. Oh God, give us grace. Prepare our hearts for more persecution. We see the winds beginning to develop from breezes into gales against those who take the name of Christ in our land. And so, oh God, we need your grace and your wisdom and how to stand, how to be those people that you've called us to be. So we pray for your protection, but also for your courage to be faithful to our calling. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.